Today, you are going to blush. You might squirm. Some of you might not like it. Some of you might send me an email about it. You're going to be uncomfortable. You might feel tense. You might feel embarrassed. Some of you might not think this is appropriate in church. You may hope that no one is looking at you to see how you will react during certain parts of the message. If you are a teenager sitting next to your parents, this is going to be the most awkward 30 minutes of your life. But if you are married in the Lord, you may have the best sex you've ever had this week under the authority of Jesus Christ and His Lordship. Hallelujah. Somebody say the benediction. Let's start off strong, right? So when I was growing up in the kind of the tradition I grew up with, perhaps it was the time, and you may have had a similar experience to this, but every sermon that I ever heard on sex pretty much centered on this idea: don't do it. And every sermon that was ever about sex seemed to be targeted at teenagers or single people, and this was the message: just don't do it. Stay far away. And I'll never forget where I was. I was probably 9th or 10th grade. I was in my home church's choir rehearsal room, because that just happened to be where we were having the youth lesson that night. And my youth pastor was the very first spiritual leader I ever heard, ever, say that sex was a beautiful thing, was a good thing, created by God, meant to be enjoyed by husband and wife in marriage. He was the first person that I'd ever heard say that sex was God's idea in the first place, that it was not a dirty thing, that it was part of the created order of humans who are made in His image. He actually designed us with sex in mind. It's so important that there seems to be an entire book of the Bible dedicated to it. Last week I mentioned, if you missed part one of the series, how there doesn't, don't we wish there was a Bible that like how to do this in marriage, like how to be married. There's not one, but there's teaching about marriage all over the scriptures. But there actually is an entire book of the Bible that seems to be about intimacy between a husband and a wife. And it's called Song of Songs, or depending on your translation, Song of Solomon. The New International Version, the NIV, which is what we give out on the bookshelves when you leave. If you don't have a Bible, take one of those. We want it to be our gift to you. And it's typically what we teach from here. Not 100%, but most of the time. The NIV uses the translation of Song of Songs, written by this man called Solomon. If you grew up in church, or you grew up in the kind of church that I did, you probably never ever heard a sermon on Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. Because for many, it is deemed too erotic, or it was taught like it is a metaphor between God and His people. But I think that it is more than that. And the message of Song of Songs is very different than the message that I know I heard all the time growing up about just don't do it, stay far away from it. The message for Song of Songs is for married couples, and it seems to say this: sex, do it well. I can't believe I just put that on the screen. But it's in the Bible. So one of the foundational principles of this series called Holy Matrimony, that we're talking about what it means to have a holy matrimony, a holy marriage, one of the foundational principles was that we are going to invite God into every aspect of our marriage if that's what we really want. And I think you do. That's why you're watching. That's why you're here, is you want God to be a part of your life. Then we have to be willing to invite the biblical concepts that maybe we don't think about much, maybe we certainly don't talk about much in church. Because often what happens in our marriage, it pertains to this subject, is we have this wedding, and, you know, if you were a Christ follower when you got married, you probably had a pastor marry you, and there was a blessing, and people prayed for you, and there was all this spiritual language that was a part of it. And then you start life together and you go to church and maybe you're in a small group. And so God is a part of your life as a Christian, but we act as though God's influence over our lives stops at the bedroom door. As if God would be scared to go in there, as if God has nothing to say about it, as if God would not want to be a part of it when He created it. He created it. And I think if we want God to be all over our marriage, that we have to invite Him. Now, it is painfully obvious that the church, and I mean the Big C church, has not taught about this well at all. In fact, can we just be honest for a moment? Oftentimes our teaching on sex has been plain bad. It's just been plain bad. And I so do not want to add to that today. I don't want to be a part of that bad teaching. I think this is why most pastors steer clear of it and just don't want to talk about it. They don't want to end up on Twitter. I'll never call it X. They don't want to end up on Twitter. And I don't either. I really don't want to. That's been my prayer all week. People are like, how you doing? I'm like, just don't want to end up on Twitter. Just don't want to say something stupid and end up on Twitter. So it is with fear and trembling that I approach this topic. And I hope you'll pray with me and pray for just everyone in here as we hear what God has to say. Let me say a few things to kind of set the table for us. A few years ago, I read this book called The Great Sex Rescue. Not a book you want to read on a plane. The lies we've been taught and how to recover what God intended, by Sheila Ray Gregoire. And she is kind of a counselor, podcaster. I mean, she does a lot, but it's a very research-based book. It was based on a research study with 20,000 Christian women. This is no small study. 20,000 Christian women. And her findings reveal some harmful mindsets in particularly evangelical Christian marriages, which I consider myself. In fact, kind of her findings led to her motivation for this book, which she sums up this way. Many Christians simply aren't experiencing amazing, mind-blowing, earth-shattering great sex. And that's a shame. Because when God created humans, one thing He said about humans that was different from every other thing else in creation is that it was very good. And so when humans come together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it should be very good. Like what we are, our interactions with each other should be very good. But what should we expect when often the teaching when it comes to this idea has just been, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And then we marry young couples off and then we're like, I hope they know what they're doing. All you ever taught them was don't do it. And now they're supposed to do it, and they're supposed to know how to do it, and what they're doing, and they're supposed to know how to love each other, and sacrifice with each other, and serve each other, and meet each other's needs, and we never, ever talk about it. I believe God wants us to be good. So let me set some ground rules for where we're going to go. We're going to land on chapter 4 of Song of Solomon. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, be warned. We're going to land on chapter 4, but I want to get there through a few other places in Solomon that kind of lead to this intimate moment that the writer is talking about. But let me say this, no two couples are alike. So if you're listening today and you're like, that doesn't sound like us, that doesn't sound like our problem, that's not where we struggle, we've got a different struggle, I'm just going to teach what the scripture says about this particular couple, but everyone has different needs, different desires, different wants, different things going on in the marriage. So there's no two couples alike. But here's what I know, that you made a vow before God, you stood before friends, family, God, justice of the peace, but you stood face to face and you made some vows to one another where you said you were going to be united. So you have to You have to be committed to this. You have to be committed to say that we're going to work on this together because we made a vow with one another. And we can't just hope it gets better. Sex was designed to be a part of married life. It's part of that one flesh coming together. And this is why it's so important. This is why the church has to teach about it. This is why we will be a church that teaches about it. Because here's the other thing about sex. The stakes are high. Stakes are high. You get this wrong in marriage, you'll end up bitter, angry, unfulfilled, distant, disconnected at best. Or you'll end up in an affair. You'll end up divorced. You'll end up heartbroken. Because you know and I know, because some of you have experienced it, all of us have friends who have gone through this, the stakes are high. And you can get a lot of things wrong in marriage and get by. You get this wrong in marriage, and things start getting sideways. I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. I don't think you want that for you. So the metaphor that Solomon uses in Song of Songs is this metaphor of a garden. He uses this metaphor of a garden to talk about intimacy, to talk about their relationship, to talk about what it looks like to come together physically as a couple. And it's such a beautiful image that Solomon speaks to in an interesting way to the unmarried people who are part of the story. And if you read all the Song of Solomon, and our study guide this week is to read through all 8 chapters, and they're all sort of short and poetic, so you can read through all 8 chapters of this. You will see that there are unmarried people as a part of the audience that's listening. And in light of this garden of intimacy, Solomon has a message 3 times. It's the same words 3 times in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 8 that he says to the unmarried folks. So if you're unmarried today and you're listening, this is a little bit different than that traditional teaching about don't do it. This is what it says: do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. This is not quite don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. This is Solomon's message to the unmarried. Just wait. Just wait. This garden of intimacy that God has planned for you, just wait. Just trust me, just wait. And this is more difficult than ever in an era that says sex is no big deal. There were people are getting married later. And Solomon just says, just wait for the harvest. Don't awaken this beautiful thing too soon. Just wait. Now listen, if you enjoy the fruit of intimacy before God desires, I'm not going to lie to you. It will be good. But if you will wait, it will be better. If you will wait, you will reap the harvest that God created you to reap. If you will just wait. The harvest of sexual intimacy is designed to happen in the rich soil of a covenant between a man and a woman who stand before God, their friends and their family, and vow their love to one another without all the physical stuff. And they to know that you know that you know that you know they love me for me. What a blessing that is. Just wait is what Solomon says. Don't awaken this until it so desires, until it's time. Now, so if you are single again, been single for life, listen, here's what I just want to tell you as you're waiting. It's like you never know what God wants to do in your life. I have seen people that God, when they thought, I'm never going to find anybody, God's going to bring somebody. But here's what else I want to say to you if you are single. It is okay to want to be married or wish you were married, but none of us need to be married to fully live into our identity with Christ. Nobody does. We don't need a partner. We need Jesus, our crucified and resurrected Savior, who was fully human and fully God and never married. And I want to just be frank with you. We have made an idol of marriage in the church. We have made an idol of a marriage in the church as if your status in heaven changes somehow, your status in the kingdom changes somehow when you become a husband or a wife. But we will not be a place that has an idolatry of marriage. Jesus himself said that we are neither married nor given in marriage in heaven. The Apostle Paul said it is better not to marry. Your status in the kingdom doesn't change once you're married. You can fully live into your purpose in Christ as a single person and just keep waiting and just keep trusting and just keep being who God called you to be. Okay, now to the married folks. Let's lean in to this idea that I'm calling the garden of godly intimacy. That's the imagery that you're going to see, this poetic writing that Solomon says. The whole book starts as a courtship. And part of the courtship is the garden of the marriage is to make sure that the soil and that the environment is safe and healthy. So before they even get to the relationship, there is a warning about the gardens, the warning about their intimacy. And this is what it says in Solomon 2:15. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. There are foxes that are out to get your garden. There are predators out to ruin your vineyards. And if you have ever planted flowers or a garden and you've had deer eat everything you plant, you've had rabbits come and munch on everything you plant, you know this, that gardens need protecting. Gardens need protecting. And if you're going to have the kind of godly intimacy that God wants, then you're going to have to figure out some ways to protect your garden. And I want to tell you this. Pornography is a fox that will ruin your garden. It will ruin your garden. And men, this is not just a men. More and more this is becoming an issue for women, but it is mostly an issue for men. Especially you single young men and single men, you think that you'll be done with this in marriage, and I just want you to know this fox will follow you into your marriage bed. And you got to protect your garden right now from it. And some of you that are married, you know that. It will follow you into your marriage bed. If you need help in this area, I'm not going to ask you, like, scan a QR code. Like, get out your phone. But you got to get a handle. You got to do something about this. Guys, gals, one of our partners here local in Birmingham is a ministry called Awaken Ministries. It helps people with sex addiction, porn addiction. You go to our website this week, mountaintopchurch.com. You go over on the little menu and go to 4BHM, all right, 4 Birmingham. And you'll be able to find all our local partners, and all their logos will come up, and you just click on Awaken's logo, and it'll take you to their website, and you can find out, connect with them. They have group therapy. They have one-on-one. They have all kinds of things. They have retreats. But you got to protect yourself from this, and we'll never know that you contacted Awaken. We'll never know, all right? You got to get on this. Here's the other thing that gardens sometimes need. Sometimes they need a fence around them, don't they? Or sometimes you ever plant flowers and you have those like chicken wire over them? Sometimes you've got to put boundaries around the garden. Do you have you talked about boundaries in your marriage? One of the things I always talk about with couples when I marry them is I say, how are you going to relate to the opposite sex after you marry? And listen, you're going to have friends, coworkers, neighbors, church friends, small group friends, serve team friends of the opposite sex. But I promise you this, nobody who ever ended up in an affair meant to. They just started DMing somebody. They started texting somebody. They started working late at the office. They started riding around in the car together. They went on a business trip together. They never meant to have an affair, but you know what they never did? They never put boundaries to protect their marriage from the foxes that could get in. And you need to talk about what your boundaries are. For me, it's like I try not to ride in the car by myself with another woman. Now, I had a good friend who was a detective, and he was like, Carter, my partner's a woman. So he couldn't do that. That was different. Everybody's boundaries are going to be different. Yours, you got to talk about what are our conversations going to be like. But gardens need protecting, and I just want to encourage you, and if you are engaged right now, you need to start thinking about what are our fences that we're going to put around our relationship. So with that in mind, with the protecting that our relationships mean, and we're going to come back in just a minute to the why pornography is so dangerous in marriage, but with that in mind, I want to, as the backdrop, read a large chunk of chapter 4, and mainly, I'm not going through it verse by verse. I'm doing this so you'll blush less. And it starts with the man, well, kind of working his way down her body. And I grew up in a tradition that talked about preaching the whole counsel of God. So brothers and sisters, here is the whole counsel of God from Song of Songs chapter 4. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Now, guys, just one second. Look. I mean, if you want to be biblical, but I just don't know if, baby, your hair looks like a billy goat. I don't think that's where it's going to get where you want to go tonight, but your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn. Coming up from the watching, each has its twin, not one of them alone. She got all her teeth. Ain't you glad about that? Then it gets a little... Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with the courses of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your breasts are like 2 fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. He has worked his way down her whole body, starting with her hair and her eyes. There may be some physical contact that follows or part of this, but maybe not in the way he hoped. And here's what we see in the garden of their godly intimacy, that if you've ever done any gardening, you know this. Gardens take work. Gardens take work. When I was a kid, I lived 4 hours away from my grandparents. And so in the summer times, that's what we did for fun. My parents would just drop me off for a week or two in Cedartown, Georgia, a little town near Rome, and I'd stay with my grandparents, kind of go between each house for a week, sometimes 2 weeks. My most vivid memories of those summers in Cedartown was working in the garden with my pawpaw buddy. And he spent so much time. He was planting, tilling the soil, watering it, weeding. If I hit it at the right time in the summer, I'd get to go out and pick squash and okra and tomatoes and sometimes corn. But here's what I knew growing up watching Pawpaw Buddy with his garden is that gardens take work. You don't just magically get okra one day. They take a lot of work. And this man in Song of Songs goes to great lengths to prepare the woman to cultivate this garden of intimacy. Now, I said not every couple is the same. So this is not universally true, okay? But it is often true that it takes a little while longer for the woman to get going than the man. It is often true. Because of unity, this man is willing to do the work. If she is not ready, then he is not ready. If she is not pleased, then he is not pleased because they are one. In her book, Gregoire says this quote, this asks this question. That's a big question. She says this, could it be that this is a picture of sacrificial love? Listen to what she says. Could it be that God intended for men to have to spend some time helping their wives achieve pleasure in a way that does not directly stimulate the husband at all? Could it be that hundreds of years after Solomon wrote this, when the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Could it be that that kind of sacrificial love is even supposed to make its way into the bedroom? Maybe, because gardens take work. This man starts at the top of her head and goes all the way down. Can I just say something about the work? Sometimes the work looks like dishes. Sometimes the work looks like putting kids to bed or making dinner. Sometimes foreplay is folding clothes. Right? Sometimes the work has nothing to do with what happens in the bedroom. Sometimes the work starts far outside the bedroom. And let me just say this, that every couple is different. And so maybe this needs to go the other way for some couples because everybody's desires are different. I don't think women are off the hook here. What it means is that you got to work on this together. You made a vow with one another. You committed to one another that forsaking all others for better, for worse, as long as you both shall live and as long as you're alive, you made a commitment that you got to work on this together. It takes work. This guy does the work, and she's still not ready. This is what he says. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana, from the top of Senir, the summit of Hermon, from the lion's dens and the mountain haunts of leopards. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume is more than any spice. Your lips drip with sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. That's called a Hebrew kiss. It took you a couple seconds. Yeah. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Not ready. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits and henna and nard. Nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes and all the finest spices. All that work, not ready. Because if you've ever planted a garden, you know this. Gardens require patience. I was reading this morning because I was just fascinated by Augusta National. How green it is. It's Bermuda grass, you know. But Bermuda's not green in April, even in Augusta. So they overseed with rye in the fall so that the rye will be thick and green on the first week of April. That takes patience. Gardens require patience. It takes time. Be patient with one another. You try a new fertilizer on a garden, sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes external factors like weather affect the garden. He is patient with their intimacy because it is still a work in process, and she is patient with him as he tries to work in their garden and fight for their intimacy. This, listen, I said I was going to come back to this. This is why pornography will kill your marriage. Because you turn on the phone or the computer screen, and it's just there and ready, And guys, I can almost 100% assure you that your wife will not just be there and ready. Gardens require patience and listening. Well, this work and patience creates an environment for the harvest of their love. And something that God created to happen happens. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. And she finally responds. These are her words now in the text. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. And he says, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. And as the liturgical brothers and sisters in the church say, the word of God for the people of God. So we see now something that happens by God's design. And this is what I would wish for every Christian marriage to discover, because this is the way God created us. It is beautiful, it is holy, it is godly, and it is good. It is not the marriage. Holy matrimony is so much more than what happens in the bedroom, but the bedroom is the garden that provides the fruit and vegetables needed to nourish the marriage. It provides an important part of a healthy marriage. So I just want to ask you this question from Song of Songs. How are you tending your garden? Or have you even thought about it? How are you tending your garden? Are you inviting God into it? Are you just hoping it's going to get better? Because I want friends, you're just not going to wake up and have okra. You got to work for it. You got to plant some seeds. You're going to have to water it. You're going to figure out the best way. How are you tending your garden? Every married couple, every single person needs to ask themselves this question. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh no. Some of you singles are thinking, I made too many mistakes. Carter, I needed to hear this 5 years ago. Some of you married couples are thinking, oh no. We've already stepped outside the lines. We've already colored outside the lines. We're too far gone. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter Sunday. And the story of the resurrection is a reminder that in Christ, dead things can come back to life again. And you look at me, no matter what you've done, no one, no marriage, no person is too far gone. Today is the day of forgiveness and new beginnings, because he is a God who turns graves into gardens. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this teaching, this wisdom. Help us to ask ourselves this question and to tend our gardens well, because we're commanded to by you. God, I want to pray for every single person that you would just work in their life in this area, that you would find those that need forgiveness would find forgiveness. I pray for every married couple, God, for husbands and wives to know that they know that you want to be a part of this part of their lives, and for them to do the hard work, the patient work, to do it your way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right.